songs, and it's a great theme. And the book we're looking at this morning, to give you a couple of minutes to find it, in the Old Testament, Hosea, the beginning of the minor prophets. We call them minor because they're shorter, not because they're lesser. The major prophets are just longer. They had more to say. The minor prophets, all 12, are just short books. This is actually a fairly long one, 14 chapters in Hosea. He's the first of the 12, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and on it goes. So we're in Hosea. We're dealing with the writings of a prophet. A prophet was an Old Testament messenger. He brought a specific message at a time. He was a teacher. He was perhaps following someone else and leading up to someone else. They worked together. There were many prophets. They were often called to do some strange things, different things, things that were dramatic, to say the least. If you study the prophets, even into the New Testament, I mean, John the Baptist, they think he was a different sort of a guy. You know, he had taken this Nazarite vow, and he was probably looking a little shaggy and camel hair and a leather belt and some strange food. But in the Old Testament, boy, it was really played out well. Very dramatic. For years, prophet might be called to walk around dressed in some strange clothes, something like that, to call attention to who he was, and what he was going to say. Jeremiah carried an animal yoke around on his shoulders for a few months. Dramatic. And here we're looking at Hosea, who's going to be called to do something very different and unusual. The dramatic, at times peculiar. We learn through drama, do we not? Don't you learn through drama? Of course we do. We could have some drama here on the platform today if we had, planned and prepared that. But I bet, in the last week, you probably ingested a fair bit of drama somehow. Maybe in your own home, I don't know. But, you turn on the television, and whether it's the drama of sports or reality TV or fictitious or movies or the news of all things, I mean, we experience drama. In Scripture, we learn through drama, and God knows that as well. It was designed to capture people's attention, draw them in. Here in this situation, to communicate his mercy and his grace in Hosea, powerful things are about to happen. God's going to declare through the prophet. He's going to act, and people would, over time, strangely enough, grow deaf to God's voice. It's like, yeah, we heard that. The last prophet, Amos, he told us all about that, and now Hosea's here. And, more of this again, and same old, and so, we need to mix it up a bit, do something dramatic, get your attention, get you listening to his voice and his requirements again, because discipline and judgment are coming, and you're just not quite getting it. The Lord knew that. Time to wake up. Are you listening? People have always learned through drama. What we have this morning is just a short clip, which is a modern drama written to get us thinking about the heart of Hosea, what it's really about. And this is very modern, and it really brings it up to speed for us. So this is just a short clip. It's a couple. It's a husband and wife. It's very gritty. It's very powerful. They are actors, though. But this is very good because it really gets us warmed up for Hosea and where we want to go today with this, okay? So this is a picture of Hosea.
Just get some coffee. Just go up here to the coffee place and grab some. You You're going to leave without saying a word, no goodbye, no nothing? I love you, you know. I do, no matter what, and you need to know that.
Yeah, right.
What do you mean by that?
I don't mean anything by it.
Yeah, what are you trying to say by doing that?
I'm not trying to say anything.
Sure you are.
For the love of God, Jimmy, what is there to say? I've been cheating on you. You want details? Is that it, details?
Just slow down, please. Just go out and grab a cup of coffee. That's all
I'm asking. You really need to stop forgiving me like this, Jimmy. I'm leaving.
Lisa. Lisa, please.
No, here. Here's your ring. Would you please just take the ring?
Come on, Lisa. After all those nights I waited up for you, you can't give me the time it takes to drink a cup of coffee?
Jimmy, please.
Just a cup.
No.
A single cup of coffee, that's all I'm asking.
What is it with you and the coffee? You make it sound like salvation or something. I don't want coffee. Would you please just take the ring?
Why don't you just take it to a pawn shop and hawk it or something? I'm not taking it back.
You know, Jimmy, it's not just the infidelity. Your birthday? I wasn't at work like I said I was. I was with somebody else.
Somebody else?
You know what I mean. That pocket watch I gave you, I didn't have time to go get your gift. So he gave it to me. That was his watch.
Maybe you ought to give that back to him.
Can't you see what I mean? I tried to be a good wife to you, I did. But there's something wrong with me, I can't do it. And you're a good man, Jimmy, you deserve better than that.
I don't want better than that, I want my wife.
No, you don't.
Yes, I do.
No, you cannot love this. Nobody can care for this.
Do you think that I'm stupid? That I can't see that you're a walking contradiction? And why can't I love you? It's my heart. It's my love. I can do with it what I want. I can love my mother. I can love watching bees suck nectar from a flower. And I can love your eyes when they're desperate and lonely like this. It's mine. I'm allowed. And right now, I invest my love in you because that is who I am. I'm your husband. I am the man who promised you through thick and thin. And if you could feel those words in the way that I mean them right now, you wouldn't question whether I'm capable of loving you or not. You would say no. He loves me that much. I'm only asking for a cup of coffee.
Now, that's hard. In a sense, I'm sorry, but that is Hosea. That is the picture of unconditional love, God and unfaithful Israel. And this is how Hosea describes it, presents it, lives it dramatically. It's that real that you saw. And beyond, because it's the perfect love of God, not just the relationship of a man and a woman, but that helps us get a hold of it, of what it means for God to love rebellious, obstinate people like us, and to pursue us and to pull us back in again. Pull us back in. He wasn't going to let go of her. Powerful. And I think they went out for coffee. I bet you they did. But Hosea was he was called as a prophet. He was this messenger, as I said, to preach this incredibly potent and painful action sermon. Wait, he just couldn't talk about it. He says, okay, I have to show you something here now. We have to do this. God is about to act. And there's this drama being played out. Basically, he was instructed, here's the summary, to marry a prostitute named Gomer. She was a woman called a woman of unfaithfulness, or an adulteress, your Bible might say, who subsequently bore him three children. The last two, wasn't even sure if they were his. The first was. She eventually left him for another man. He then had the humility of being instructed to go out, find her, and buy her back, essentially, bring her back out of her unfaithfulness. What was it all about? Why would God instruct the prophet to do this? Why this picture of it? It's unlikely that Hosea would have ever have done something like this on his own. He never would have married her. He never would have pursued her in the first place. People don't act like this. Humans don't do this. We look for the best deal, not the worst deal. And this book and walking sermon illustration, it was just a vivid picture, as I said, of the presentation Hosea was to make to Israel, the people of God. You know, by their own unfaithfulness, they had broken the relationship, the covenant. They were prostituting themselves, defiling themselves. They called it spiritual adultery. That's what they were committing by chasing after other religious systems and substituting them. We'll explain that in a minute. And God's people had lapsed into disobedience. They were unfaithful spiritually, and then some. They'd really strayed far. So today, the people of God, yes, that includes Israel, but we're in this already. If you haven't figured it out, we're in the picture too here. We're part of the people of God. We're the ones grafted in. Israel was sent into captivity. They were disciplined, and then Judah. And then eventually Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was dismantled by 70 A.D. And the people of God, short of 1948, have never had a sort of a national identity like they do today. But we are part of that group as well. We can insert ourselves into a drama like this as we consider, oh, but just quickly here, we'll go through each family member and what they represent here. We got the kids, we got Gomer, and then we have Hosea. This is all going to lead us to the Lord's table as well, I trust, today. That's why we're plugging this theme, the love of God, into the Lord's table in our time together today. We are called to obedience. We are subject as well to the Lord's love and his discipline. So here we are. God is gracious. Let's look at the kids here. A little warm-up with Hosea's time, Hosea's era. We're around 750 to 760 B.C., before Christ. This is the time of the divided kingdom, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. The kingdom had been going for a little over maybe, well, almost 250 years now since David, so about the same age as the United States, something like that. They've been going for a while, and things have just gone from bad to worse. Hosea names here, if you have your Bible open, in 1:1, he names four kings of Judah and only one of Israel, Jeroboam II. After he died, his son Zechariah reigned for only 6 months, and then he was assassinated by Shalom, who succeeded him, who himself was assassinated after only 1 month. Menahem reigned for the next 10 years, followed by his son Pekahiah, only to be murdered by another guy, Pekah, after 2 years. He somehow managed to keep on the throne for 20 years. Evil king, nasty king, he's there for 20 years. But alas, he was killed by Hoshea, who reigned for 10 years, and then he was the last king of Israel, the northern kingdom. So, deceit, murder, slaughter, backstabbing, that was the days they lived in. And during this wicked last king, during his reign, conquerors invaded from the north, the Assyrians. Many were taken into captivity. We call that the Assyrian captivity, 722 B.C., well documented in history. That's when Hosea's ministry ended. The northern kingdom went into captivity. Some stayed behind. Some people, they only took the best into captivity. Some stayed behind. The Assyrians came in. They intermarried. They created a new race of people that became known as the Samaritans, who nobody really liked. The Samaritans were there. Well, what a time to be serving the Lord. So here's Hosea, and Hosea, here's your assignment. It's Israel. No, not Judah. It's Israel. And he prophesied for about 38 years, you know, message after message after message. You know, there's murder and immorality and idolatry, and primarily the lead idolatrous subject was the Baal religion, B-A-A-L. He's the weather god, the thunder god, the rain god. He was the biggest problem that they dealt with in that era, because he's the one who then got credited with agricultural provision and blessings. And how could Hosea then take a wife of prostitution, as it's called, in a land where it was supposed to have been a capital offense? We sometimes forget about that. Prostitution was not legal. It's sometimes simply called adultery. They tolerated it. This should never have existed in that land. Prostitution was a capital offense. Leviticus 20, verse 10. Wasn't to be allowed. It was adultery. 38 years he preached and preached and preached and cried out messages as the Lord directed him. That's the time Hosea lived in, until the northern kingdom was gone. What's this with its marriage, though? You know, take unto yourself a wife of prostitution. If you have your Bible, just open it there. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness." Your Bible might say, use the word prostitution in there, actually. "Because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And it goes on from there. Some Bible interpreters think that she was adulterous already. Some think that, no, she became that. It can go either way. If she was already adulterous, then that would fit the picture a little bit better, because it would fit the picture of God sort of taking on Israel as his beloved, because they were always unfaithful. It seems like there was hardly a time when Israel wasn't faithful. That they were faithful. They were always unfaithful. Even at Sinai, they were unfaithful. Right from the start, of the covenant, they were unfaithful. Or did she become that later on? We're not sure. This was not to be tolerated in Israel, though, but she was somehow. Remember Rahab? She was a prostitute, but she wasn't an Israelite. What was Rahab? Where did she come from? Jericho. She was a Jerichoite. A Jerichoan. So, but then she sure enough renounced that as she became an Israelite. She would have let that go. This was not to be tolerated, and yet it was. So it speaks to the condition of Israel at this point. They were unfaithful constantly. Well, they had these children as well. You saw that just in the next verses there going on. You know, she bore to him a son, Jezreel. This is what you're to call him, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. We'll talk about that in a minute, and put an end to the kingdom of Israel. And there was some innocent bloodshed there. Similar to other sons and daughters in Scripture, Gomer's three children were given meaningful names as selected by the Lord. This is what you're to call your child. And here it goes. And they were selected. The first one was Jezreel, named after a city in the tribal land of Issachar. It means God scatters. And this child was named to indicate the end of a certain ruling dynasty through Jehu. You can study that history. But basically, there had been some inappropriate action, innocent blood there, and it filtered down through several generations until Zechariah was killed. We mentioned that. And that was the end of that dynasty. So you're to, and the people would know this history. They would know, and they would connect. Okay, Jezreel, oh, that was that nasty bit in her. We wanted to forget about that. No, it's like bringing it back up. It's like, you know, saying Meech Lake or something like that. Well, we don't want to remember that anymore. Well, call him, it's Jezreel. That's his name. The second child was the daughter Lo-Ruhamah. That's in verses 6 and 7. The explanation is simple. It means unpitied or unloved. God had loved in so many ways these people. He'd done so much for them. But now that was going to be withdrawn. That was the pending discipline. And this was the message. Through your child, through your daughter here. Now his love is, we know his love is expressed unconditionally. We've been singing about that. But our experiences of it and our enjoyment of it do tend to have some conditional components. We need obedience and faithfulness to enjoy that love. He allowed the Assyrians to come and invade, take them captive, bring them down, bring discipline. Lo Ammi was the third child, verses 8 and 9. See his name there? Lo Ammi. Simply meant, not my people. These are not my people. This was very severe. This was like a man disinheriting a son or divorcing a wife. You are not my people. And that's how he was to name his son. And then the grace of God sort of comes flooding in very quickly, thankfully, just when it looks like all is lost. He says, you know, one day, verses 10 and right through to the end of the chapter, actually, God will change those names. Not my people will become my people. Unloved will become my loved one. And these names were to reflect a new relationship that would soon come. It was guaranteed to come. This was a prophecy. It would come, and they would all become, they would all be called sons of the living God. 1 verse 10. It says, Israel will no longer be a place of slaughter, but newness and fresh life will come to Jezreel. This is again, a city in the region of Issachar there, be filled with new life and sowing and planting and prosperity, and it would be good again. So all the kids had their names sort of reversed. But it was this prophetic drama being played out, and he had to do it himself. There it was. Much of this, I believe, is still to be fulfilled in sort of a future prophetic sense for Israel. It hasn't come to pass yet. We haven't seen its full fulfillment. But when we look at these children, we just see God's grace. It's just like, you know, name change, you're something new. It's like new life. It's all good. They teach us the grace of God. It's absolute unmerited favor. I am doing this for you. Scholars see three possible fulfillments of newness and restoration. This isn't in the notes here. That's sort of an extra I added afterwards. What is the restoration? We got the name change, but how is it fulfilled? You're going into captivity, but you're going to be restored. That's the first one. There's a restoration from captivity. It won't be forever. You will come back. Secondly, a Messiah will come. A redeemer, a rescuer. They were longing for the Messiah, and this guarantee of name change, you know, not my people, not loved, loved, spoke to the coming Messiah, and they longed for that. And then thirdly, interestingly, this is where we come into the story. This prophecy of new names and those being made my people who are not my people does speak to the future establishment of the church. Gentiles being brought into the kingdom, Romans 9 and 10. We are we're the branches grafted into the people of God. We'll study that another time. But it speaks to that. It looks forward to that. People who are not my people, the Gentiles, were grafted in another part of my people. That's all of us. You're all Gentiles here today, I think. We've all been grafted in, and that was a picture portrayed and presented in Scripture. Well, what does Gomer represent? She's the next one here. It gets a little darker before it gets brighter. Well, Gomer is the picture. The wife in the video, Lisa, is Gomer. You got that. Israel is being rebuked for her unfaithfulness. They were embracing, they were worshiping, they were, whatever, subjugating themselves to the gods of the nations around them, especially, I said, the Canaanite rain thunderstorm god named Baal, or Baal. And it was natural because they were dependent on agricultural prosperity, and when they saw the fields prosper of their Canaanite neighbors, they thought, well, what are you into? I guess we better get into that. Well, they were into Baal worship, so I guess we better get into that. And they credited Baal for all the agricultural prosperity when it never was Baal. There's no such thing as Baal. It was always the Lord God who brought that. But they gave him the credit. They did not give credit where credit was due. They also got into some really hinky fertility rites and things that was part of the Baal cult. Maybe you studied that. It was there. But the Lord announced simply here, I'm going to shame you publicly. You've broken the solemn covenants, the promises that you had made, and the Lord announced that he would discipline them appropriately. It's time. It's time for discipline. Unfaithfulness to the Lord is always serious. just like unfaithfulness to a spouse, is serious. It is serious. A man who says he's 50% faithful is still unfaithful. A man who says he's 75% faithful is still unfaithful. A man who says he's 95% faithful is still unfaithful. Close doesn't count. Idolatry. The next one is ingratitude. You see it on the screen there. That's in chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Ingratitude. As I said, they failed to recognize that it was the Lord all along who had been providing for their every need, agriculturally, not some imaginary Baal. You know, food. They go through the list there. Water, oil, you know, fuel sources, clothes, everything the land provided. God has provided that for you. Scan through the list. It's all from the Lord's hand. You got to give credit where credit's due. He could have just abandoned them and says, fine, if that's how you feel about it, we'll just pull this back. But no, he brings discipline to correct them and to teach them a new voice, another chance. We are called to give thanks to the Lord. How many times does give thanks to the Lord occur in Scripture? Bunches. About a dozen. It's always there. Give thanks to the Lord. And I think the first step towards rebellion and wandering from God is just this. You stop giving thanks. Your thankful heart is gone. Ever notice that? Maybe you've seen that in your own life or others. It's like thankfulness seems to be the first thing to go, and that's the slippery slide. And it just goes from there. Well, hypocrisy. Also, she represents that, hypocrisy. This was getting really bizarre. The people were still going through all the motions, though. The festivals, the holidays, the observances. They were supposed to be worshiping Yahweh, you know, Jehovah, God Almighty, the one true God. But they substituted Baal for that in their, in their festivals and their holidays. They just inserted Baal here. Take out Jehovah and put in Baal. So hypocrisy was there too. Can people today go through the motions of, you know, worship and adoration and praise and holidays and Christmas and Easter? You know, do we not see people going through the motions, and it's really not about Jesus, it's about maybe something else, and they put something else into those places that they're actually worshiping? Sure. God always exposes hypocrisy if left unrepentant. He just can't stand it. He cannot stand hypocrisy. He is holy. He is holy, and we are called to be holy too. 8 times in Scripture, you be holy because I am holy. You've got to be holy. And then our third one here, what does Hosea demonstrate? Well, that's what we've been singing about really today, that God is love. That's Hosea's role. We've been through the kids, grace, the wife, unfaithfulness, and now it's Hosea himself. God is love. Whew, finally, we're at this part. This is the good part. The prophet, the messenger of God, was sent to demonstrate, to illustrate something straight from the heart of God. He would not have done this on his own. This is like humanly impossible. I'd like to think it is, but it's rare. It's a promise of love, for starters. There's the three parts here, a couple of parts, a promise of love and a picture of love. There's I will statements. If you just scan through chapter 2, verses 14 to 23. You see all these I will statements spelled out. I will, see them with me. Do you see them there? I will lead down a little bit. I will give her back. I will remove. I will make a covenant. I will abolish from the land. I will betroth you to me. I will respond. I will plant. I'll show you my love. And then finally, right down the end, I will say, by verse 23, I will say you are my people. It's bringing it right back again. Bring it in. It's a picture of love. And that's the beginning of chapter 3. And here's the final picture. This is the live action drama, life illustration. This is like the end of it. And then this drama is over in his life. He says you need to go and you need to find her and bring her back. Wherever she's gone, you're going to pull her back in again. She's now basically someone else's property, and you need to go buy her back. She's been sold. You know, sort of the John and the prostitute scenario, I suppose. Not too different from what we've heard about. Actually, in the last 10 years, where young girls have been brought back and bought out of slavery in sub-Saharan Africa. Have you heard some of those stories? And different Christian ministries go in, and they pay like $10,000, and they redeem someone out of slavery, and they buy them, and they free them. Same sort of picture here today. Actually, what Hosea paid was about half the going slave rate in that day. She didn't even command the full price because she had cheapened herself through her unfaithfulness. It's like she was damaged goods at this point. A key word in verse 5 there, 3 verse 5, look at it with me, is the word return. Return. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Wow. Incredible prophecy and true. This is the final picture. Go and buy your wife back. And he does. Return to the Lord. O Israel, return to the Lord your God. 22 times in Hosea, that's the word. Return. Return. Come on back. Return. And that's a great promise for all. I think no matter what name and nationality you indicate, I mean, Jew, Gentile, whatever, that's for you. God graciously receives and forgives all who admit their sin and turn to the Lord for cleansing and restoration. You can always return. You can always return. Many people see this table as a sort of a recalibration return time, you know, like get things right with the Lord. Is there something you need to deal with? Something from the last week or the last month? Deal with it here. God is holy. He must deal with sin. The essence of idolatry is enjoying the gifts but not honoring the giver. You know, oh, this is really great. I'm thankful, but I'm not really thankful to anyone. And this is spiritual adultery. And this remains to be something that just breaks the heart of God. Spiritual adultery. So we find security in the amazing love of God. We really do. He heals our waywardness. He says, I will heal their waywardness. I will heal them. And I will love them freely. I put it right there in the top title. I will heal them. I will heal and I will love them freely. That's the free love we've been talking about, the free love of God. He is so for us. Christ died for us. And that's what we're remembering at the table here. For God so loved the world that he gave. George Matheson was a brilliant 19th century Scottish scholar, writer, poet, pastor. And he was born with a strange and unfortunate degenerative eye disease that was progressive. And by the time he was 18, he was blind. He was also engaged at that time. Men often were at that age. And upon, you know, becoming totally blind, his fiance decided, I don't think I'll be satisfied with a blind man. And she dumped him and went on her way. And that became, of course, a very gloomy, depressive time in his life, very dark time. 18 years old, and not long after, he put pen to paper, you know, quill to parchment, whatever it was in that time. And this is what he wrote, what he had learned by faith, spurned by what he thought was true love, this is what he penned. It was a piece of poetry. Oh, a love that will not let me go. It's a hymn. It's in your book. It's in front of you there. Oh, a love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give you back the life I owe, and in your ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. My life is not my own. It's yours. My life is not my own. I know it's yours. Where did he go when his heart was broken? Oh, a love that will not let me go. Well, the conclusion and sum of it all is of course, just that. Hosea will say that the love of God, this is in 11, verse 4, that the love of God is like a cord, like a rope. It just draws us in. I like that. But it just holds us there. It ties you in. It binds you in just this wonderful, inexplicable manner. And ultimately, the love of God that Hosea illustrated is... it's ultimately like nothing we know humanly. I mean, human love comes and it goes. And we celebrated a wedding here in this room yesterday with Tristan and Jamie. And it's just a big celebration of love. And it was just glorious. Was it not? Wasn't it glorious? Some of you were here. And we want to think, well, that is so great. And that is going to be so lasting and powerful. And we're really going to pray that it will be so. But we know that's not always the case nowadays. You, I know that's not always the case nowadays. what we're talking about here is something that just it goes way beyond that. It's perfect love. It's like a cord that can never be broken. It pulls us in. We have no need to fear losing that love. The Spirit has been shed in our hearts. It's rich and full there if it's resident in our life. And despite all the condemnation and the harsh language in Hosea, the purpose of the book, even with the unavoidable judgment, and the judgment had to come, the purpose of the book was to proclaim God's compassion for his people, for Israel, for us as well. That will ultimately and finally just never let him go. He'll never let us go. He will never let you go. And that blessing of his love that comes to us, it's not on the basis of anything I've done, like Gomer or this unfaithful wife clip. They didn't deserve the love. Did she deserve the love? She did not deserve it. And she knew she didn't deserve the love. Neither do we. He pours out these benefits freely. You don't deserve this, and yet it's ours. Might this wondrous love make us feel just a little bit unworthy? Just want to crawl under the pew and I'm really not worthy? No, yeah. Yet at the same time, it lifts us up. I mean, go figure. It gives joy and confidence. Romans 8, God is so for us. Nothing can separate us from his love. No matter what it is, it can't separate. And we rejoice in that. We are his beloved. There it is, free, immeasurable love. Despite our unworthiness, despite our sin, we are objects of glorious, divine love. You are today. If you haven't experienced that, you can't be. No wonder if we get just, we can get just a little bit reckless and lost in worship in experiencing this love. It's okay. It is to be experienced. That's the picture of it for us today. We take that with us, and we take that to the Lord's table as well today. A table of grace, a table of love. Thank you, Father, for the word, the power of it, the power of your words through Hosea, the picture of what he did, what he was called to do, and he did it faithfully. Thank you for the love of God that is ours in Christ. We celebrate, we remember, at the table before us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.